everyone turn there. No excuse. There's Bibles in front of you. So you can get one. And the book of Revelation, easiest book in the Bible to find. It's the last one. Let's go all the way to the right and turn it to Revelation chapter 14. I want you to read these things for yourself as we go through them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a wonderful time of worship. And may it just simply continue as we now worship you with our minds, our thoughts. Capture our thoughts. Father, I pray that you would excite your people. That you would stir up your people. That our sensitivity to you and what you want for us would be heightened. Lord, as we consider the days in which we live. So bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How do we know if we're living in the last days? How do we know if the rapture of the church is near? How do we know if Jesus is coming soon? Well, the Bible actually gives us signs that we can be looking for. And you know what? The signs are right there. Anybody can read them. They're available for anybody to see. And all you have to do is look at them. And they're actually pretty clear and not very ambiguous at all. And so for the last couple months, we have been looking at these signs that indicate last day living. Now, most of the signs so far you've seen have been pretty terrifying. It's kind of a scary study, isn't it? To see how things are going to go down. But last time together, Jesus gave us a sign that is beautiful, a wonderful sign. And let me just remind you of what we spoke of last week. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." That's beautiful, isn't it? That's a sign you can look for. In the last days, the gospel message will be preached to the entire world. It will reach every corner of the globe. And that is a sign that convinces me the most that we are living in the last days, because we are living at a time where that has become possible and is actually being fulfilled before our very eyes. With all of the recent advancement in technology, and I say recent in comparison to 2,000 years of church history, just things that we have in our generation, like satellite TV and the radio and the internet, and world transportation, and world communications. Folks, we live in a time where the gospel is going out like never before. And there are very few places left on this planet that the gospel hasn't reached. So that is exciting. We are living in those last days. Now, in the book of Revelation, we find several developments that are going to take place in the last days that will play a significant role in reaching the entire world with the gospel message. And I want to take a few weeks here on Sunday morning and to look at those. They're exciting studies. They're fun studies as we see what the book of Revelation predicts. This morning here in Revelation chapter 14, we learn that in the last days, God is going to raise up an elite army of super missionaries that will blanket the earth and share the gospel worldwide. In fact, I believe that this group of missionaries that God is going to be raising up in the last days will be the most powerful missions alliance ever. I sort of see them as God's special ops unit missionaries. God's Navy SEALs. Look at the image, the vision that John is given in Revelation chapter 14. He says, then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So what does John see in this vision? Well, first of all, he sees a lamb. And can there be any doubt as to who the lamb is in this vision? Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is often referred to in the Bible as the Lamb of God. You remember when John the Baptist first sees Jesus, what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 27 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to the Lamb. At one point, he's called the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. So no question, the Lamb is Jesus. And that title for Jesus, the Lamb, speaks of his sacrificial work, doesn't it? He is the Lamb of God that was sent to be slaughtered, sacrificed for the sins of the world. But here, John sees the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and it's a scene of victory. It's triumph. He's standing on Mount Zion. Now, where is that? That is actually another name for Jerusalem. Mount Zion is one of the hills on which Jerusalem was built. So here John sees the Lamb standing in Jerusalem, triumphant. This is a vision that's given to John, which is looking to Jesus at his second coming, when he returns to the earth and he stands in Jerusalem victorious. 2,000 years ago, the Lamb of God came and went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. And on the third day, he arose. He ascended to heaven. The Bible teaches that he will one day come back in glory. And this is a picture of when he comes back, standing victorious in Jerusalem. And in this vision, standing with him are 144,000 men. And sort of picture that in your scene. I always picture him at the top of the hill. Jesus has the crown on, and he's surrounded by these 144,000 awesome young men. Now, that doesn't mean that when Jesus comes again, there will only be 144,000 men with him. Everyone who belongs to Christ will be with Jesus when he comes again. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're going to be with Jesus when he comes again, when he reigns in glory. But these 144,000 men are specifically mentioned in this vision because of the special group that they are and the very significant role that they play in the last 7 years leading up to the return of the Lamb. I believe these 144,000 are these elite group of missionaries that God is going to raise up. Now, the big question here is, okay, who are they? Who are these 144,000 men? You need to understand that this has been a seedbed for much deception over the years. There have been many cult groups that have seized upon this passage to claim it for themselves. For example, In their earlier days, the group known as the Jehovah's Witnesses claimed they constituted this select band. Jehovah's Witnesses believed that they were these 144,000. They ran into a problem a few years later when their number outgrew 144,000. So they came up with another category of 144,000. They called it the earthly band. But then they outgrew 288,000. So they left it open-minded and they created another category called the servant band. So today, if you become a Jehovah's Witness, you enter first in the servant band. And then if you're real good, you might make it to the earthly band. And if you're super good, you might make it to the heavenly band. So the Jehovah's Witnesses have taken, now I can guarantee you this. This isn't a picture of 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses standing with Jesus Christ when he comes again. Other cult groups have seized upon this. Historical Mormonism also claimed to be the 144,000. Ellen G. White and the Seventh-day Adventists claimed to be the 144,000. Garner Ted Armstrong and his Worldwide Church of God claimed to be 144,000. Now, I think it's so funny how people find numbers in the Bible. Oh, look, there's 144,000 people. I'll build my little cult around that and claim biblical credibility. Because listen, if they further investigate the 144,000, if they would take that time to do so, they would discover that the Bible tells us exactly who the 144,000 people are. We know exactly who these guys are going to be. Keep your finger here and look back a few chapters in Revelation to chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. Another vision that John gets of the last days. Verse 1, it says, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, this is an interesting passage. Remember our prophetic timetable right now that we're in the church age. The next event that will take place will be the rapture of the church. Looking forward to that event. After the rapture of the church, we enter into the final 7 years of history, a period known as the Great Tribulation or the Tribulation Period. At the end of that tribulation period, Jesus comes again. Now, the book of Revelation deals primarily with that 7-year tribulation period. And understand that that's not a pretty time in history. The judgment of God will be poured out upon this planet. We've talked about it. The mega earthquakes, the wars, all the famines, terrible things coming. And here in Revelation chapter 7, all that judgment is being pictured as a wind that's blowing across the earth. Well, here we find out that sometime during the early part of the tribulation period, there's going to be an eye in the hurricane. There's going to be a lull. Angels are going to call, and all that wind's going to be held back. So there'll be a time of peaceful rest on the earth. The judgment will let up for a little bit. And then it says, during that time, an angel is going to go and going to select men. Servants of God. He's going to find these special men and he's going to place his seal upon them. And once he finds all those men and places that seal upon them, then the winds start blowing again. And it goes back to a time where there's going to be much judgment. Okay, who are these servants? We'll look at verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. The same number that we saw in Revelation chapter 14. Look what it says of them. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of who? Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, 12,000 from each of those tribes. Now, I emphasized all that. 12,000 men, specific men, from 12 tribes, 12 specific tribes of the specific nation of Israel. So, it's absolutely clear who these 144,000 men are going to be. They're going to be Jewish. Jewish men will constitute this army of missions. And exactly, I think it's literal, exactly 144,000 men. And exactly 12,000 from each one of those 12 tribes. Now, I have heard a lot of people speak about the lost tribes of Israel. Have you heard that? The lost tribes of Israel, they've lost all their genealogical records. Who knows from which tribe which Jew is from? Newsflash, God doesn't lose anybody. He knows exactly who's from what tribe. And he's going to raise up 144,000 Jewish men. Now it says that God is going to put his seal upon them. A seal is the sign of ownership. God will own these men. They will be God's men. They will be God's property. The seal is also the sign of protection. These 144,000 men are going to be supernaturally protected by God throughout the tribulation period. I mean, here in Revelation chapter 7, you see their calling, you see their ordination. 144,000 of them, right there at the beginning of the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus comes again, how many are standing with Jesus? 144,000, not 143,999. 144,000. You know what? God doesn't lose anybody. If you belong to the Lord, you are safe. If you are his child, nobody can snatch you from his hand. So 144. So you put all this together, what's going to happen? Well, after the rapture of the church, this tribulation period begins. And very close towards the early part of it, a huge revival is going to take place among the Jewish people. Jewish people are going to receive Jesus as their Messiah. They're going to recognize who Jesus was and they're going to receive him. And it's going to be an amazing thing. As you know, today, most Jews reject Jesus as their Messiah, and they reject the New Testament. But did you know there are a lot of Jews that have received Jesus, and I've met them? Messianic Jews. Boy, if you want to hang around someone who will light your fire spiritually, hang around a Messianic Jew and organizations like Jews for Jesus. Incredible what the Lord is doing. In the last days, there's going to be a revival among the Jews in mass. And you know what? I believe all of Israel will be saved. That's what Paul tells us. All of Israel will be. Okay, now, among those in that Jewish revival, 144,000 that get saved during that time are going to be extra special. They're going to be these men. These guys are going to get saved gloriously. And then these guys are going to go all across the globe sharing the gospel. I picture these men as 144,000 spirit-filled Jewish Billy Grahams. Set loose. And here's what's really neat. They'll be unstoppable. Divinely protected. All of the earthquakes, all of the famines, the Antichrist out there trying to martyr people of faith and succeeding in killing many. We know he will martyr many, but not these 144,000. They will be all over the place. You know, I picture Indiana Jones type Christians. You know, I've often thought how fun it would be to be a part of that group. Wouldn't that be neat? They will run amok with reckless abandonment, not worried of anybody hurting them. Totally sold out for telling this world about Jesus Christ. Let this be another testimony to the grace of God. This is the grace of God. You know, we talk a lot about his judgment when we study last days. And you know what? Judgment is coming. But as we have seen, God will give everyone an opportunity. Everyone will get a chance. The gospel is going to the ends of the world, and this is God's grace that he would raise up 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams, setting them loose, and many, many people will hear the gospel, will be given an opportunity, and many, many people will get saved. Never forget what we read in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the heart of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so he has made it possible for people to be forgiven, and he has made it possible for the message to go forth worldwide. God has done everything he possibly can to save people. However, there's one thing he won't do. He will never force himself into your life. He waits to be invited. He won't break the door down of your heart. He'll knock and ask you to open. God's not willing that any should perish. If you're here this morning, God's not willing. If you've never received Christ, you need to do so this morning. Open your heart to the Lamb that was sacrificed on the cross for your sins and rose again that third day. It's the only way to be saved. These 144,000 men, they're going to be fun to watch, aren't they? It's going to be radical to see what they do. And of course, I believe in the rapture of the church, so we'll be in heaven at that point. We'll get the bird's eye view. But I think it will be radical and fun to watch them. However, I want us to learn from those future witnesses so we can apply it today. I think there are some wonderful characteristics that we learn about these 144,000 men that we should have as a part of our own lives. Here we are. We're still in the church age. The rapture hasn't happened yet. We have work to do, don't we? to reach this world with the gospel. I want you to turn back to Revelation chapter 14. And I want you to notice a few characteristics about these missionaries. Look at verse 2. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." Now, I think that's an interesting thing. There they are standing with Jesus on Mount Zion, and they begin to hear voices from heaven. They begin to hear thunder. They begin to hear music. They begin to hear harps. And then these 144,000 men begin to hear a brand new song. And it's a song that only they can learn. And I believe that it's a song that only they can learn because it has to do with their unique experience with the Lord in being a part of that 144,000 group. But the point is, you see that these men who are used so mightily by the Lord, these are the guys who are always tuned in to the music and the language of heaven. Here's 144,000 men that after they get saved, all the way through the tribulation period, these are men who lived with their spiritual antennas fully extended, taking in the signals of heaven, the music, the language, the voices, the truth. Though they lived on the earth, they were tuned into heaven. Though they lived on the earth, they didn't march to the beat of the earthly drummer. They marched to the beat of the heavenly drummer. And I believe that's what made them so effective. And my brother and sister in Christ, the same should be true of us. We need to be Christians who are tuned into heaven. Amen. We need to be Christians who, though we live here on this earth, we know that we're strangers here. We're pilgrims here. And that life here is temporary. And that our real home is heaven. We need to march to the beat of the heavenly drummer. Paul the Apostle tells us in Colossians chapter 3, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Now, that's a command for all of us as Christians. That is something that we do deliberately. We set our minds on things above. I think this is something that we should do every morning when we wake up. Right after you throw that alarm down, get up and decide, "I am setting my mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. I'm going to stay in touch with heaven." I do, my brothers and sisters in Christ, believe that we are living in the last days. And those of us who are Christians this morning, right now is not the time to be distracted with all these earthly things. Right now is not the time to be distracted with all the trials and tribulations of this earth. We need to be heavenly minded. Now, I've heard people say, "Some Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good." That may be true for some, but the bigger problem is many Christians are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. How do you stay in tune to heaven? How do you hear the music of heaven? There's no shortcut. You spend time with the Lord of heaven. You protect your communion with Jesus Christ at all costs. Reading His Word, spending time in prayer, being at church, serving, seeking His face. That's how you become heavenly minded. And you know what? It changes everything. Trials happen to you here. Hey, you got the heavenly perspective. You know that heaven awaits. People that you meet become people that you'd like to lead to heaven. As Christians, you begin to see money and all these other different things in a different way. You begin to see heaven is a place that's where you need to send forward all your rewards. Because that's real. We are ineffective as Christians. We waste a lot of time as Christians when we become more earthly minded than we should be heavenly minded. And there is no question that these 144,000 were heavenly minded. The Scottish preacher John McNeil liked to tell about an eagle that had been captured when it was quite young. The farmer who snared the bird put a restraint on it so it couldn't fly, and then he turned it loose to roam in the barnyard. It wasn't long till the eagle began to act like the chickens, scratching and pecking the ground. The bird that once soared high in the heavens seemed satisfied to live the barnyard life of the lowly hen. Imagine an eagle scratching the ground like a chicken. Christian, you weren't meant to scratch and peck at this earth like a chicken. We're meant to fly on wings like eagles. To be those who are breathing heavenly air. Living for those times. Notice a few other characteristics of these last day missionaries. Look at verse 4. It says, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now that's an interesting detail. That tells us very clearly, and I take this literally, that these 144,000 last day missionaries will be virgins. They will be celibate. They will be single. They will not get married. Now, this gives me the impression that these 144,000 Jewish men will be young men. In fact, I think they will be in their late teens, early 20s, mid-20s. And I think that's exciting. 144,000 young men, teenagers, on fire for Jesus Christ. Oh, they got that youth, right? They got that reckless abandonment. Don't you love the energy of youth? You wish you could bottle up that energy. 144,000 young men who have fallen in love with Jesus and they're out to take the world. I believe that very, very wonderful and powerful things can happen when the Lord gets a hold of somebody's young heart. God wants to use the youth. I pray for our youth leaders all the time. And for the youth at this church. And you know, when God gets a hold of a young person, look out. Look what God does. David was a teenager when he beat up Goliath. Esther, young woman in her 20s, early 20s, when she saved the Jewish race in the Medo-Persian Empire. Look what God can do with young people. And I see lots of young people at our church, and I see a youth group, and I want to encourage the young people here. Get on fire for Jesus Christ. Let the Lord use you at your school. You know what? Satan wants your school. Take it back. Satan wants the younger generation. Take that generation back. Get involved. Be a part. Be a teenager who loves Jesus Christ. And surround yourself with teenagers who love Jesus Christ. Be strong and courageous.
Yeah, but Pastor Terry, you don't know how tough my school is and you don't know how they make fun of me and all that.
You know what? You're not going to stand before them at the judgment seat. You'll stand before Jesus. And be strong. Be courageous. You know, I remember when I was a teenager 5 years ago. I remember in high school, I remember you had all these different groups. We actually had walls at our high school. One wall was called the jock wall. And all the jocks hung. The other wall was no doubt called the freak wall. It was called the freak wall, and people hung out there. These were the long hairs and the heavy metal folks and drug. And we had all these different walls and in all these different places that you could be a part of. You imagine every group, and people hung out. And then there was one group of kids that they were the coolest kids of all. They didn't have a wall. They didn't conform, man. They were counterculture. You know those kids? You know what I'm talking about? And there's that mindset in teenagers. Oh, I'm going to be counterculture. I'm going to be different than everyone else. I'm not. Listen, if you want to be different, be a Christian. If you want to be a part of a counterculture movement in your school, have the guts to be a Christian. There's nothing more counterculture than living for Jesus Christ. In a world where everybody's floating downstream, God will call you to swim upstream. But I'm telling you, young person, if you give your life to Jesus, if you open up, God has wonderful plans for you. And for all of us, no matter what our age is, because we're all going to stay young at heart, amen? And be used by the Lord. Now, when it says that these are defiled with women, that doesn't mean that women are defiling. It doesn't mean that women are dirty. It doesn't mean that sex is dirty. It doesn't mean that marriage is dirty. Now, you should know that sex outside marriage is dirty. And it is defiling. And it will destroy you. But the Bible's clear. Sex within marriage is beautiful. Sex in and of itself is not dirty. What's going on with these 144,000 is that marriage in their case would be defiling to the purpose that God has called them to. See, these 144,000 are called to a specific plan. They're going to be on the move. They're going to be in constant danger. They're going to be all over the place. And the lifestyle that God was calling them to would not be conducive to a healthy family life. So those 144,000 men that are coming along in the future, they are going to be asked by the Lord to forego marriage. To forego that which would be good. In order to serve the Lord in the radical way in which they will do so in the last day. So bottom line is these 144,000 men are going to be singular minded. Not only are they heavenly minded, but singular minded, focused. Singularly focused on leading people to Jesus Christ. Again. Something that we need to be as Christians right now, like never before. Singularly minded about leading people to Jesus Christ. Waking up in the morning and thinking, I'm going to set my mind on things above. I'm not going to live for the things of this earth. And who can I share the gospel with today? If you're here this morning and you are single, you're actually in a very good place because you're in a place where you can serve the Lord wholeheartedly. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of this world, how he may please his wife. In other words, if you are married, you have a lot of responsibility. There's no doubt about it. If you are single, you have less responsibility. And you can be totally devoted to the Lord and use that time of singleness for his glory. Serve Christ. I've met a lot of single Christians who just sit around moping. Where's my husband? Where's my wife? Don't use that time moping. Young person, don't use that time moping. Use that time being extraordinarily busy for Jesus. Do things. Go for it. Go on mission trips. Dream big. Now, if you are dating, make sure that you're dating someone who loves Jesus. And the majority of us here are married. Let's decide this morning that as married couples, as teams, we're going to get busy serving the Lord. Working together. Let's let that be our singular focus. Let's not have our identity be all messed up. Let's not be the type, let's say we're accountants. Let's not wake up and say, well, I'm an accountant. No, let's wake up and say, I'm a Christian who happens to work as an accountant. I'm an engineer, or I'm a Christian who happens to work as an engineer. And we look for those ways to serve Christ every day. Where we work, where we go to school. I love this other detail we find in verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Don't you love that? I picture the Lamb just, you know, for these guys, the Lamb was their point man. And all that time where they're serving him during that tribulation period, the Lamb says, let's go this way, and they all go this way. Let's go that way, and they all go that way. Just absolutely committed to following the Lamb. A follower of the Lamb. Follower of the Lamb. There's a word that we have for that in the New Testament. You know what the word follower of Jesus actually is? You know what the word we could use for that? Disciple. Disciples are followers of Jesus. Fully surrendered to Jesus. Committed. I believe that today as Christians, we need to make sure that we don't just be normal Christians. Let's move and become disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We're committed and following. There should be a progression. When you hear the gospel and you get saved, you become born again and you're this little babe. You shouldn't stay a baby. You should grow. And as you grow as a Christian and you get to know his word better and you get to know him better, you become more mature. And the Bible says that you'll start multiplying yourself. You'll start leading other people to Christ. And then it even goes on to say, you should get to a point where you become a disciple and a disciple maker. For everyone. We need to be there. We need to move and grow. Become disciples of Jesus Christ. I love what one native of the Congo prayed who had become a Christian. He said, "Dear Lord, you be the needle, I be the thread. You go first, and I'll follow wherever you may lead. Would you follow Jesus wherever he leads? If he told you to change careers, would you do it? If he told you to answer your cell phone, would you do it? I'm just kidding. If he told you to move, would you do it? Have you surrendered? I'm telling you what, man. These 144,000 guys in the end days, they will do those things. Look what else it says. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now that speaks to their lifestyle, the way they live. They're without fault. They're speaking good words. They're not speaking words of deceit. These 144,000 men live different lives. Radically different lives from the other people in the world. Holy lives, pleasing lives. We got guys who were heavenly minded, singularly minded, disciples, and had lives that were unique and different. Oh, how we need that in our world today. Christians living holy lives. Christians living lives to please the Lord. Unfortunately, so many Christians today, you look at the way they live outside of church. Now in church, everybody puts on their Christian face. But outside of church, the stats are actually pretty staggering. There's not much difference between the way a Christian lives and the way a non-believer lives. And that is tragic. And the best way to be a witness for Jesus Christ is to live that unique life before this world. The life of holiness. The life of joy. Studying the 144,000, it pumps me up. It makes me want to go. It makes me want to get rid. And you know what? There is one other thing that we also share. I mentioned how cool it would be to be a part of the 144,000. You and I as Christians are a lot more like them than we know. Because as Christians, did you know that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit? Meaning, you as a Christian are God's property. He bought you. And you are protected. If you belong to Jesus, you are safe. You will be protected. And I believe that he has a plan for us. And I believe that, you know, when it's time for us to die, that's when the plan's up. There's no accidents. When a Christian dies, their mission is over. And so they go home. But until that time, I believe that every Christian is invincible. Until God calls them home. And so, we should be willing to run amok. Reckless abandonment. Sharing Christ in every possible way that we can. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the incredible examples. Lord, I want to pray for your people gathered here. Lord, that you would just encourage every one of us to draw closer to you first and foremost. Lord, to seek to grow, to seek to mature, to become disciples. Lord, give us the heavenly perspective. And Father, I want to pray for anybody here this morning who's never opened their heart. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never opened your heart to Jesus, who knocks and knocks and knocks and has been knocking. You felt him knocking. It's time this morning for you to open. The Lamb was slain for your sins and rose again the third day. And all you need to do is invite him into your life. If you need to do that, I'll lead you in that prayer. I'd like you to acknowledge that this morning. If that's you, just say, Pastor Terry, that's me. I need to receive Christ. You raise your hand high so I can see it. There be anybody here that needs to make that decision. Then I'm going to ask that we all stand together as a church, excited about what our Lord has done for us and about getting his word out. Amen. Let's sing this last song together.